to understand Berman's masterpiece, you must first understand Jason McElwain's masterpiece. That name might not be familiar to you, and yet a few years, over a decade ago, he was a national celebrity whose rise to fame was as quick as it was completely improbable. It was 2006, near the end of the high school basketball regular season, and a basketball high school coach decided to do something extremely decent. He told his student manager to dress out for the game. And with just a few minutes left in the game, he put the student manager in. Now, this kid had been a student manager for 4 years, had never played a minute. And he was autistic. And when he came into the game, the first thing he did was throw up a three-point shot, an air ball. And the coach uttered the silent prayer, "Lord, just let him make one shot." Next time down the court, that prayer was answered. Jason McElwain shot, swish, three-pointer. Next time down the court, 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 swish, three-pointer. The crowd is going bananas as the student manager is making three-pointers from all over the place. And as the clock ticks down, he throws up an NBA three-pointer, swish. And the crowd rushes out on the court and picks this kid up and carries him off in triumph. And the legend of J-Mac was born. ESPN did a story on J-Mac, featured him on SportsCenter. CNN, Sports Illustrated, Oprah, all did stories featuring J-Mac. President Bush wanted to meet J-Mac. Celebrities across the country wanted to meet J-Mac. And letters poured into his household from across the world. One of them caught his mother's eye. It said, "Dear Jason, we are so proud of you. We too have an autistic son. He's a toddler. And basketball has been our life. You have let us know that our child might grow up to do great things, maybe even in basketball. You have given us hope. You have given us hope." That's the theme of this message. The fact that God has endowed each of us through the very Holy Spirit of Christ with spiritual gifts, that we can lift each other up out of despair. We have the power to give each other hope, and yet we consider that possibility and those gifts in the most superficial and trivial fashion. And it is the very power of life. Elie Wiesel, the Nobel Prize winner, wrote in his memoir, "All Rivers Run to the Sea," of being in the Nazi concentration camp. And he said, "Our captors tried to get us to think only of ourselves, to forget family and relatives and friends. But the exact opposite happened. Those who withdrew into the universe of their own bodies had no chance of surviving. But those who lived for a friend or a brother or even an ideal, they had a chance of outliving the camp. For me, I had my father, I would not have survived the camp without him. I can still see him in my mind's eye coming across the camp with his heavy gait, looking at me for a smile, and I would give it to him. He was my oxygen and my support, and I was his. The hope that father gave to son and son gave to father was strong enough to allow them to withstand even the horrors of Auschwitz. When John's disciples come to Jesus and ask him, "Are you the one?" Jesus doesn't say yes. He says, "What do you see? The lame walk? The blind see, the poor have good news preached to them." In essence, he says, "You behold a ministry of hope." When Jesus' good friend dies, and another good friend comes out to him in her grief, she believes in the very marrow of her being that even in a situation of death, Christ can give her hope. And you say, "Dr. Kremer, it's easy to think of Christ giving hope. He was one with the Father. He was filled with spiritual charisma. His faith was completely perfect and pristine, but ours is not. How can you talk of us giving hope unto each other, giving life-giving encouragement? Our faith is not that strong. Some of us don't even have hope in our own being. How can we give hope to someone else?" That sounds logical, but human beings are not logical creatures. We have the capacity to see hope in others even when we don't see any in ourselves. I think of two friends. One lady who comes to her close friend and says to her that her marriage is failing. It is ended. She has tried everything she can to salvage the relationship, but it will not be saved. And she feels like a complete failure. And her other friend reminds her of all that she's done to try to save this love. He says, "You're not a failure. You're a person of charm and intelligence and beauty and grace. And even though one chapter of your life is ending, there is a whole nother chapter that's about to begin." The one lady sees herself on the edge of darkness, and the other said, says, "No, you're moving toward the light." But even as one friend is giving encouragement to the other who desperately needs it, she feels no hope in her own being. And she needs that friend and other friends to open her eyes to her own potential. Sometimes we're able to give hope even when we don't feel any within ourselves. There was an artist named Johnsy, lived in Greenwich Village, young woman who was beset with pneumonia in the late 19th century when that was often a death sentence. And she was so dissatisfied with her progress as a painter that she thought the best thing she could do is let her life come to an end. She said to her roommate, Sue, very tender-hearted, compassionate girl, "I've been watching the leaves on the vine outside the window. And when all of those vines are gone, I will die. I've known that for 3 days." Sue tried to give hope to her friend, but she could not. And she went downstairs to a dissipate, drunken, bitter artist by the name of Berman, who was always going to paint a masterpiece, but never got around to it. But when Berman heard that John C. was giving up on life, he was enraged, because even though he was a bitter, narrow person, he saw so much potential in these two girls. And how could she give up on life at such a young age? A couple of nights later, a fierce winter storm blew through New York City. And Sue kept the blinds down because she knew that storm would blow away all of those leaves. And they heard the wind and the rain and then the snow falling. And the next morning, though Sue didn't want to do it, John C. commanded that she lift the blinds. And there on the vine was one leaf, green at the stem, yellow around the edges, communicating both life and decay at the same time. And as John C. beheld that one beautiful, persistent leaf, she began to be filled with hope, and she said to Sue, "I intend to live. It would be wrong to die." Watching that leaf gave her hope. But a few nights later, Berman died of pneumonia. And the girls found out why. On that night of the storm, as the snow began to fall, Berman had gone out and painted his masterpiece, a leaf on the wall that appeared attached to the vine, an interplay of green and yellow that communicated both maturity and deterioration, a masterpiece. His last artistic effort had been spent giving hope to a young woman that she might regain the will to live. Now, those of you of a literary bent know that that is a famous short story written by a very famous author. What you might not know, even the English teachers out there among you, you might not know that the author lived Berman's story. His name was William Sidney Porter, born in Greensboro, North Carolina, moved to Austin, Texas, became a bank teller, and was accused of embezzlement. Scholars debate whether the charge was true or not, but one thing is for sure true: he was scared of prison. He fled to Mexico and then got news that his young wife was dying. He came back to Texas to be at her bedside as she passed away, and then spent 5 years in prison. They had a young daughter, and wanting to support her and to make her proud of him, he started writing stories to sell. And he was good at it. But not wanting to call attention to who he was or where he was, he took a pen name by which he has been known throughout history: O. Henry. And when he got out of prison, he continued to write stories that are famous for their quirky, surprising endings, and always the theme is hold to hope amidst adversity. William Sidney Porter died because he never found the hope of which he wrote. He died in New York City, an alcoholic of cirrhosis of the liver. He's buried in Asheville, North Carolina, and the daughter for whom he took up his pen is buried beside him. You don't have to have your own life totally together to give somebody else hope. Jesus may have had his life together, But every day of his ministry was a battle. Every day he was beset by controversy. Every day he was stung by criticism. Every day he felt heartache at people's refusal to receive him. But it was because he knew what it was like to be vulnerable. Because he knew what it was like to be heartbroken. Because he knew what it was like to love a friend. He wept at Lazarus's death. The Savior of the universe wept. Jesus wept. It's people like Jesus who can give you hope. Superficial people who've never really known heartache, who've never really been heartbroken, they can't bring light to your darkness. Oh, they can say, oh, things will get better. Just don't worry about it. It's not that bad. This will pass. But that superficial comfort does not touch the anguish in your soul. It's people who've been battered. People who've known what it's like to be broken. People who've experienced failure. People who've known God-forsakenness. Christ knew God-forsakenness. Those are the people who can bring hope to you in your despair because they have felt God's light amidst real darkness. One of the greatest novels in human history is written by a man named Fyodor Dostoevsky. It's called The Brothers Karamazov. And one of the characters tells a strange tale about a wicked old woman who died and went to hell. And in her torment, she called out to God for relief, and God took pity on her and sent an angel down to her and asked a simple question. Have you ever done one good thing in your entire life? She had to think a while. And she said, yeah. One time I gave a hungry beggar an onion. The angel said, great. I'm going to bring an onion down to you and you latch on to it and I'm going to lift you to heaven. Angel was good as his word. She brought the onion down. She grabbed hold of it. But as she was being lifted up, other people grabbed on to her to be lifted up to heaven too. And she started wiggling around going, no, no, it's my onion, my good deeds, y'all get off. And she wiggled so hard that she fell back into torment. The point of the story is very clear. If you are not ready to use your life to lift others out of anguish, you're not ready for the kingdom of God. If you're not able to use your life to lift others out of their pain, you don't understand the kingdom of God. Jesus comes to us and says, go into the world. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bring the power of redemption to lost lives. Give and live a ministry of hope. Do we hear that command? I ask you a simple question this morning. What is your onion? What is the onion God has given you to lift somebody else up? To an autistic child, God gave the onion of shooting baskets. To a young man and his father in a concentration camp, God gave them the gift of each other, an onion that could lift them up. To a dissipate, drunken artist, God gave the ability to paint a masterpiece that could save another life. To a disgraced bank teller, God gave the ability to write stories that could inspire the human spirit. What is your onion? What is the onion God has given you by which you can give hope to somebody else? Well, my friends, when you get right down to it, to lift others out of despair, to bring hope to the hopeless, that is the entire intent and purpose of our faith. May we pray together. Lord, may our lives in some way be a masterpiece. A masterpiece that conveys the very power of life to someone else. May we bring life to those amidst death, hope to those amidst despair, light to those lost in darkness. By the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who resurrects us. In the name of this Christ we pray. Amen.